today we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and we're beginning a series called Studies in Faith, and we'll begin with Abel. But, you know, as your pastor, you've heard me refer to, at times, Joyce in my life overseas working in Muslim countries as missionaries. But to lay a foundation for where I come from and why I think the Word of God is just so critically important, I'm going to give you a little background this morning and before we get to Abel. And I'm going to begin with how Cain led me to the Lord, which is a little different, I think, than most people would think. And, you know, his sacrifice to God was rejected. And that has been a foundation for one of the things we're suffering as a society. You cannot turn on the TV, listen to the news, or read the news without hearing about racial prejudice. And let me say this. Look, you cannot change the past. And even though we see a great effort to rewrite history, the reason we study history is so we can learn from our past. We can correct mistakes, capitalize on the good. Now, you might wonder why I'm kind of starting this message in this manner. Because I had to deal with this in my life as a Mormon. I struggled with the church's stance that people with black skin and Negro blood, as they would say, could not hold the priesthood within the Mormon church. Oh, I was given all sorts of things to read and look at to tell me why this wasn't a racial thing, but it was a godly thing. So I read everything they could give me, even though I was struggling with this. There was an article in Time magazine in 1970 when I was a junior in high school. It said this: Mormon belief depends largely on the writings of Prophet Joseph Smith, the church's 19th century founder. Though Smith's first book of Revelations, the Book of Mormon, clearly states that the Lord denieth none to come to him, black and white, in 2 Nephi, in the Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith's later translation and revelation from God, supposedly made to Moses and Abraham, Smith took a dimmer view. Smith there concludes that Negroes are the descendants of both Cain, and the Bible's first murderer, and Ham, the disrespectful son of Noah, and for that reason they are excluded from the priesthood because of the mark of Cain. During this time, it wasn't that uncommon for pastors of many different churches to preach similar arguments. But the Mormons went even further, maintaining that in the spiritual pre-existence of life, blacks stood by as neutral bystanders during the War of the Heavens when Lucifer came against God and the angels fell with Lucifer. So the LDS Church's position was that people, by the virtue of black skin, failed God, eventually sided with Lucifer, rebelled, committed the first murder. So you might understand why I struggled with this whole position that the church took. In the Pearl of Great Price, one of the three holy works of the Mormon church, and supposedly inspired by God, Joseph Smith wrote, "For behold, the Lord shall curse the land with much heat, and the barrenness thereof shall go forth forever. And there was a blackness came upon all the children of Cana, and they were despised among all people. As a prophet of the LDS Church, Joseph Smith is supposed to be giving us the words of God. And we know from the Bible, the true word of God, that to be a prophet of God, you must be right what percent of time? 100%. And so, if not, they're a false prophet, and that really is not all that hard to prove, that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. The Book of Mormon has had over 3,000 corrections since it was written in 1832, and still has a tremendous amount of problems within it. As political pressure grew in the 1970s against racism, and rightly so, based on the work of great men like Martin Luther King, the LDS Church began to consider its stance on people with black skin because of growing political pressure. In 1978, the apostle, supposedly appointed by God, and was a member of the 12 apostles that led the LDS Church, Bruce McConachie wrote this. He said, "There are statements in our literature by the early brethren which have interpreted to mean that Negroes would not receive the priesthood forever." All I can say to this is it's time for disbelieving people to repent, get in line, and begin living. Because we have a modern prophet. Forget everything that has been said in the past by Brigham Young and President George Cannon. For whoever has said in the days past that is contrary to this present revelation, we spoke with a limited understanding without the light and knowledge that now has come into the world. So that means then the prophet Joseph Smith really was limited in his knowledge of God, right? And so then he goes on to say, he says, we get our truth and our light line upon line, precept upon precept, and we now have had added new flood of intelligence and light on this particular subject, and it erases the darkness of all the views and all the thoughts of the past. Well, McConachie was referring to a revelation received earlier that year by the apostle and president of the LDS Church, Spencer Kimball, that the church would now extend entrance into their temples and into the priesthood to all men, no matter what the color of their skin. So this was announced in September of 1978 at their general conference. It said, earlier in June this year, President Kimball received his revelation, which came to him after extended meditation and prayer in the sacred rooms of the Holy Temple, and he presented it to the Quorum of the Twelve, and they accepted it, and it is the Word of God. Well, now I had a problem. I had always heard God was all-knowing. That he was eternal, that he never changed his mind. But suddenly the church is saying, well, he had a change of mind and we have a new revelation. And so that erases the old revelation. Well, I want you to know that this is called, it's called progressive revelation. So the LDS Church uses what they call progressive revelation, where a new revelation fixes the bad revelation and problems with the church. You know who else uses progressive revelation? The Muslims. All through. And this is one of the things when I got out of the Mormon church and became a Christian, and when God, I was so angry with God that he let me go through all that. And then Joyce and I ended up working with Muslims. And guess what? The themes in Mormonism and Islam are exactly the same. Satan only has so many lies, he just dresses them up a little differently. So I had this conflict. And because I had this conflict going, well, what is the truth? I decided I would read from cover to cover the three holy works that the LDS Church says are directly inspired by God. So I read the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrine and Covenants from cover to cover, and it's my belief any Mormon who would read those three books from cover to cover with an open mind would leave the church. It's not hard to see that those books were written by man, not by God. And so I left the church, and it was 10 years before I came to Christ, and it was a rough 10 years on my wife and my family. But I think you can see how Cain led me out of the Mormon church, and eventually I found the truth of God. You know, I started out trying to disprove the Bible just like I disproved so many things in the Book of Mormon. And I'm not a really bright guy, so for me to be able to destroy the Mormon church isn't, if I can do it, anybody can do it. But you know, I started out reading the Bible and wanting to do the same thing. Just, I wanted to say, hey, there is no God and I'll go on and live my life the way I want. But the more I studied and the more I read, and the more I saw it, I realized the Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. And I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. See, the Bible has stood every test of time, the attacks of men, and it has always proven to be true. And all I can say to this is praise God that He is unchanging, He is eternal, and the Bible will never change no matter what this world tries to do to it. Now that I've laid that background, I think we're ready to go to the sermon this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You are eternal and never changing. I thank You that Your Word is eternal and never changing. God, it is so important that we can have You as an unchanging anchor in our lives in a world that is constantly changing and can never find truth. Father, I thank You that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have peace in a world that is in turmoil. So, Father, now I ask You to prepare our minds and hearts as we look at Your Word this morning, and that it would speak to us, it would indwell us, and it would change us. In the name of Christ, amen. So now we're going to turn our focus to Hebrews as we continue to work our way through this wonderful book. So if you'll open up your Bible to chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're going to examine really one word. We're going to try to understand better the concept of what is faith. I pray through the course of the next few weeks as we look at faith, we will gain a deeper understanding of saving faith, what it looks like and what it is in a believer's life. In the text before us, we have a contrast between two brothers, Cain, the firstborn, and Abel, the righteous. And I hope I'm able today to answer the age-old question about the sacrifices offered by these two brothers and why one was accepted and one was rejected. Listen as I read verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, and God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I think for much of the world, and especially the church in America, faith is a misunderstood concept. Faith is what separates religious hypocrites from genuine believers. Faith is evidenced, I believe, in a person's life by the fruit of the Spirit, where a person and the fruit of the Spirit when a person does nothing from selfish, ambitious, or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than themselves. See, faith is contrasted by people acting in self-elevating acts. Faith is what captures the future. It is what captures eternity, and it isn't tied just to the present. Having this kind of faith is an altering faith. Having true faith is why God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So when we believe in Christ, we can be changed from the inside out. See, mankind is born with a sin nature, and that sin nature has a tendency to rule us. It's ruthless. But God comes along and He gives us the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit empowers us and enables us to overcome sin and our self-serving egos. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand God's grace. And that we simply cannot gain salvation on our own merits. It is a gift of God, a gift of love and grace. So the key idea I want you to walk away with from this sermon this morning is that saving faith believes God's word, both written and living, so strongly that it shapes how we live and how we come to a holy God. I want you to notice what it was that motivated Abel in offering his sacrifice. We're going to compare Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Beginning in Genesis, it says, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." Now, continuing in Hebrews, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." The first thing we then learn then, Abel is motivated by faith. And immediately this gives us an understanding. We realize Abel was not trying to please God by his works. He was not being religious. He was not seeking acceptance from God based on his works and his deeds. Abel understood something that Cain did not. I believe that it was by faith Abel saw into the future. God allowed him to understand that in the future there would be a Messiah that would pay the ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would take away the sins of his people. Before Jesus was born, before the Egyptian plagues, before the Ten Commandments, before Abraham, before almost everything, Abel, by faith, offered a sacrifice to his holy God. And I think this is an interesting observation. For it appears Abel is offering a blood sacrifice for sin. Remember, God gave an example for dealing with sin with Abel's parents. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, it says, And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. There's probably not a better, more simple picture of a sacrificial system of the covering God made for Adam and Eve after the fall. God killed an animal in order to provide a covering for Adam and Eve and their sin. It is also important to see that, that Adam and Eve, because they're sinners, what did they do? They tried to cover themselves. And that covering proved pretty worthless, didn't it? I mean, if we look at a little earlier in chapter 3, it says, "Then their eyes, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." See, the man-made covering did not work. And that is the reason God had to intervene. If Adam and Eve were to stand before God as sinners, they had to be clothed in a covering that He provided. Today, as sinners, we also are covered by what God has provided. Today, we are clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have our sins atoned for through the shedding of Christ's blood and His new covenant. Earlier, the writer of Hebrews made this clear in chapter 9 when he said, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." It is by faith that Christ becomes our mediator and stands between the sinner and a holy God who demands righteousness. Abel somehow understood this truth. He knew that his sin had separated him from God, and like his parents, an animal sacrifice had to be made to cover his sin. By faith, he placed the blood of the sacrifice between him and a holy God. By faith, he knew more was coming in the future. He accepted God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it ultimately pointed to the future, to when Jesus Christ the Messiah would come and pay the final sacrifice for all people. Abel knew the gospel of salvation. Earlier in Genesis chapter 3, God spoke to the serpent in front of Adam and Eve, saying, "I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." See, I believe by God's grace, Abel knew that one of his descendants someday would be born and would crush the head of the serpent. In this early model of the gospel, Abel was able to believe, and because he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. He proved his faith was real because he acted on it, he lived it out, and he believed it. I believe Abel knew these things because genuine faith always comes after divine revelation. He could not have brought his offering by faith if he had not had a foundation in divine revelation. God's word, both written and living, always precedes saving faith. The Apostle Paul understood this process in his letter to Rome when he wrote, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written in Isaiah, it says, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" And then he continues and he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?'" So then we understand that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so it appears by faith was how Abel lived. He heard God's word. He had a fellowship with God, and he followed what God told him. In Genesis, it says Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock in the fat portions. Notice the difference between how Abel brought an offering to God because he knew he was a sinner, and his mother and father who tried to hide from God because they thought they could hide their sin. Something is so different here. I mean, I have to question. I don't know. It doesn't say in the scripture, but I think it may be possible that God enlightened Abel, and maybe even through the Holy Spirit, because Abel somehow understood this relationship and this sin nature and a proper sacrifice that Cain did not. The same is true for us. When the Spirit of God converts us, we stop observing God as some distant divine judge, and we begin to know Him as our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. I also wanted to look at Cain's sacrifice, because it brought into question for me, well, you know, there's such an importance in the Scripture on the firstborn of the family often. And so I want to look at Cain for a minute. Reading in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground." And then skipping on to verse 5, it says, "But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell." From these verses, we know a couple of things about Cain. First, he believed in God because he brought God an offering. Second, one would say Cain was even a worshiper because he brought an offering. However, something went wrong and Cain's situation went from bad to worse. Cain did not bring an offering by faith. Why do I say this? Because Cain did not bring an offering to God that God found acceptable. And God had made clear that the only acceptable way to bring a sacrifice was going to be atone for their sin through the letting of blood. Just because someone believes in a God, or believes in even the God, or even if they worship God, does not mean they have been brought to life spiritually or they're truly saved. This is true about many false religions that have tried to convince people that they know how to reach God. And one thing that all false religions have in common is salvation by works. The only religion that teaches salvation by the grace of God is Christianity. Sinful man thinks they can approach God by their works, their efforts, their deeds. This is exactly what Cain did. He thought somehow he could approach God by his own efforts. He heard the same truth. He was the brother of Abel. He heard the truth that Abel did, but somehow it didn't go anywhere. He didn't accept it. He wanted to approach God on his own merits. He wanted to work to see God. And he wanted to be responsible to a certain part of his own salvation. I have to tell you, this is exactly the theme that I was taught as a Mormon. And it is so corrupt and wrong. This brings me back to the key thing I want you to take with you this morning. Saving faith believes God's word, both written and living, so strongly that it shapes how we live and how we come to a holy God. See, the problem wasn't that Cain was a farmer, but it was his offering had no value. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Abel understood that, but Cain did not. Or he deliberately ignored and decided to seek justification in his own efforts. Why would I say that? Because we know from verse 6, going back to Genesis, it said, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it.'" See, but Cain's sin nature ruled. He lacked saving faith. The religious world could be compared to Cain. All religions are trying to work their way to God. And if we really look, most of those religions are telling their people that they can sow their own covering of fig leaves and somehow it's going to work. See, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ will anybody ever be saved and please God. But think about it. I'm sure Cain was trying. I'm sure he had this great bowl, neatly arranged, beautiful with fruit and the harvest of his field. And I'm sure he brought the very best he had to God. I'm sure he dedicated it to God. However, God does not accept good works for salvation. Cain knew the right way and chose to ignore it. I read a lot of old dead guys that I love that studied the Bible. A.W. Pink, a British theologian who died the year before I was born, he wrote this of Cain in this passage. He said, "Thus in Cain we behold the first hypocrite. He refused to comply with the revealed will of God, yet cloaked his rebellion by coming before him as a worshiper. He would not obey the divine appointment, and yet an offering was made to the Lord. He believed not that his case was so desperate that death was his due, and could not only escape by another suffering in his stead, and yet he sought to approach the Lord and patronize him." So I want to make it clear, we don't have to feel sorry for Cain. Do not think that God was mean and Cain was a victim. Cain knew exactly what he was doing. Cain reaped the consequences of his actions. Like Cain, a person can look like a worshiper of God. A person can even do the right things, and even while doing the right things, still remain rebellious and live despising God's grace. Do you see yourself as a sinner to the point of desperation? You cannot turn over a new fig leaf or start over apart from divine grace. Unless one comes to God by faith, their works and their trying to please God will only reveal that they think their sin's just not that bad and that they're in control. And they're responsible for their salvation. On the other hand, Abel saw how desperate his situation was, and by faith, he came to God with the appropriate sacrifice. So what was the basis of Abel's faith? In the words found in the middle of verse 4, we read that Abel, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. These words the writer was inspired to put there are interesting. I mean, the writer says there's something about the death of Abel that is still speaking to this very day. The sacrifice or the offering still speaks. It shows us that what God expects. We can only come before God as sinners after the appropriate sacrifice has been made. For us, the perfect sacrifice was the blood of Christ. However, the writer specifically says through Abel's death, he still speaks. How did Abel die? Well, we know his brother killed him, but there's more to it than that. What the writer is revealing is that Abel's death is a picture or a foreshadow of the ultimate death, which was Christ. Abel, in a sense, is a type of Christ, in that Abel was righteous before God and was killed by an angry religious Cain. Christ was put to death by those who were angry and jealous and religious. Just as Cain was the first hypocrite, so Christ died at the hands of hypocritical religious men. However, in another way, there's a contrast between Abel and Christ. Abel's blood, it says in the scriptures, cried out for vengeance. Reading from Genesis chapter 4, it says, "And the Lord said to Cain, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain's blood cried for vengeance. Christ's sacrifice, his blood doesn't cry for vengeance, but it proclaims forgiveness. As the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 reveals to us, it says, "And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." This again takes us back and returns us to the key idea I wanted you to leave with this morning, that saving faith believes God's word, both written and living, so strongly it shapes how we think, how we live, and how we come to a holy God. So what is the basis of this salvation? As we wrap up this case study in faith this morning, I want you to understand the contrast between Abel and Cain. It is important to nail down a couple key concepts here. Faith is the opposite of works. Cain thought he could get to God and be on God's side by the works of his hands. He thought that God would certainly have regard for his offering. And what Cain thought is exactly what most of the religious people have thought throughout history to this very day. And you know what? It's wrong. They think they can work hard and do good deeds. They can be devout. And in the end, God will look at them and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." However, in this passage and other passages in God's Word, we must come to the conclusion that God will not accept sinners apart from His prescribed method. And that is only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the heart and attitude that says, "I am completely dependent upon God for everything." When we come to Christ by faith, we say, "I give up the right to myself. I give up the right to my life. And I will not depend on any good works that I do any longer." Faith says, "I know I cannot make myself righteous. And the only way I can be acceptable to God is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." Faith says, "I will trust Jesus Christ and everything God requires, and I will not accept what the world is telling me that is contrary to the Bible." Faith sees Christ as the one and only solution to mankind's sin problem. Abel knew the desperate need that he had. He knew that apart from the prescribed way, he was lost. And Cain, on the other hand, didn't see that his sin was all that bad. He felt if he added a few good works, that his bad deeds wouldn't count. See, as we think through this text and as we look at it and how it applies to our life, it's important for us to understand and model Abel's faith. We can model the faith of Abel when we realize, like he did, that sin is too great of an evil for anybody ever to work their way out of it. It is not by works we are justified. It is not by faith plus works that we are justified. Because only works that count are the works that are based on faith. It is not God's grace and a little bit of faith, works that we do and add to it. Salvation is completely and entirely the work of God. Abel's sin was atoned for by the future blood that would be shed by Jesus Christ. And that same blood from the past reaches forward to this very day and saves you. Let me close by saying, does God's Word shape the way you live, the way you think? Does it shape the way you approach a holy God? If so, then it is true what is we read here in Hebrews, that through Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks to us. And I think Abel would agree. And he would have said, along with Paul, who came thousands and thousands of years later, he would have said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the results of works, that so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them. So to this morning's passage of Scripture, to the Word of God that is living, all God's children say, Amen and Amen, which means, I believe it is true. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Abel was a man we could learn a lot about and look forward to his faith, even though he's only mentioned in the Bible a very short way. My brothers and sisters, take the Word of God into your heart. Live it. Breathe it. For it is salvation. Father, I thank you for your time and your word this morning. I thank you for all the blessings that you bring into our lives. Even when things don't go the way we want, Father, we know that you are in charge. You have a purpose, and we can look to you and always have faith for not only today, but for the future, the eternal future in Jesus Christ. Amen.